Happy Easter to you. Although it looks a little bit more like Merry Christmas. Were any of you dreaming of a white Easter? Looks like we got one. You know, this Easter came earlier than Easter has come in quite some time. I came across some facts about just how early this Easter really is. Johnny's fourth grade teacher, Mr. Rick Osman, I think he's here somewhere as our guest. There he is, back there. He's the one who alerted me to this. Nice to have you with us today. The last time Easter was as early as March 23rd was in the year 1913. That's 95 years ago. Anybody around in 1913 to see that? Maybe my sister-in-law, Mary? Had to get that in there. The next time Easter will be this early, March 23rd will be 220 years from now in the year 2228. Unlike Christmas or the 4th of July, Easter obviously doesn't fall on the same calendar date every year. Why does it move around so much? Well, Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, March 20th. This dating of Easter is based on the lunar calendar that the Jewish people use to identify Passover, which is why it moves around on our solar calendar. The earliest possible date for Easter is just one day earlier, March 22nd. And that hasn't happened since 1818. 190 years ago. And I don't even think Mary was around back then. And it won't be that early again until the year 2285. That's 277 years from now. And so I hope you know that you are witnessing a pretty special event this Easter. It's almost as early as it gets. But this morning, we are going to learn about the earliest Easter ever. And if you're guessing and you're saying, well, that has to be the first Easter in which Jesus rose from the dead, yes, of course, you're right. But it's not the earliest just because it was the first or because it happened early in the calendar. It's early because it wasn't supposed to happen until the end of the world. That's right. More importantly, the fact that it did happen is the best news ever. The best news that you could ever hear. Better than a cure for cancer. Better than that you won the lottery or anything else you could possibly imagine. How so? Well, that's what we're going to find out today. If you have your program with you, what you got when you came in, you might want to open it up and follow along with the outline of today's message, which is entitled The Earliest Easter Ever. We're going to learn about three things that signaled the earliest Easter ever, three things that were signaled by it. The first one is point number one on your outline. Jesus' resurrection is a down payment. A down payment. You probably think of a down payment in connection with buying a house or buying a car, but you probably don't think about it in connection with Easter. Well, obviously, a down payment is the first payment. Guaranteeing that the balance will be eventually paid in the future. But how is Jesus' resurrection a down payment? Well, you see, in Jesus' day, the Jews, and of course Jesus was Jewish, they believed that the resurrection was an event that would happen for all people all at once at the end of the world. It would happen to all of the dead, not just one person. There's some Old Testament passages that clearly taught this. The first is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. And maybe you can help me out and read aloud with me when we get to the yellow words. Look at what it says here. But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies, that's the key word here, their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise and sing for joy. Notice, it's those that sleep in the earth. Obviously, the emphasis again is on the physical. It's on the body. For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. There's another passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, that says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. No other people on the face of the planet held to the belief in the resurrection of the dead, except for the Jews. It was unique. Now, of course, it's true that many other peoples, many other religions, other nations believed in an afterlife, that your soul would leave your body and go off somewhere else at death, to a good place, to a bad place, or just to some nebulous kind of a place. There were all sorts of beliefs about this kind of thing, but only the Jewish people believed that one day your body would be raised up, reassembled, reunited with your spirit, and that you would live forever in your body, refurbished body, renovated body, but still your body. And the Jewish people believed this because the Old Testament promised it. But when was it going to happen? Well, the scriptures that we read and other scriptures like them said that it would happen at the end, at the day of judgment, at the day when God would judge the living and the dead and would recreate the universe. Jesus himself, just like most Jewish people of his time, also believed this, and he taught it. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 say this. Let's read the first part together. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Notice, he's not talking about souls here. He's talking about those in their graves. And then he says, those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Ominous words from Jesus himself. And so when Jesus arose from the dead on that very first Easter Sunday morning, everyone who saw him was absolutely stunned. Not only because he was back from the dead in his body, which is what resurrection means, but because he was early. He was way early, like Christmas in July early. Why did God do it this way? Why was Jesus' resurrection the earliest Easter ever? The answer is because God was making a down payment. That's why. I'd like you to look at a scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. Know what it says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest. Those words are key. The first of a great harvest of all who have died. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. In biblical times, the first part of a harvest was seen as God's assurance that the rest of the harvest would follow. It was like a down payment from God. Well, Jesus' resurrection is like that. It's a down payment from God. You see, Jesus' resurrection signifies something incredibly awesome. Not just for him, but for you too. Jesus' resurrection is God's promise. It's his down payment that he's going to come through with the full resurrection in the end. And when God makes a promise, folks, he keeps it. When God makes a down payment, he never defaults. He always keeps his word. But what exactly did he promise? What will the full payment include? Well, let's look at the second thing signaled by the earliest Easter ever. Point number two on your outline. All Christians will be raised to be like Christ. How many of you would like to have a perfect body? Anybody interested? The other night, I asked one of my daughters to step on my back. I have a problem, a back problem. I've had it for 30 years. 3 to 5 times a day, every day, for the past 30 years, I have had to lie down on the floor and have somebody step on my back and pop it. And when I got done with that, or she got done stomping on me, she noticed that I was getting up a little more slowly than usual. And she says, aren't you seeing that chiropractor still? And I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I just saw him today. Visited him today. And she says, well, then why am I stepping on your back? And I said, because I've got problems. I've got a back problem. And I'm looking forward to the day when I get my glorified body. I can't wait. These old bones aren't what they used to be. Well, this is what's guaranteed to us, folks, because of what Christ did. Look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't come back as a ghost, folks. He wasn't just a spirit. It was a body. It was the body that actually hung on the cross, that bled, that suffered, that died. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 38. This event took place on Easter evening. It says, this is Jesus speaking when he appeared to his disciples. He said, why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Later it says that he ate with them that night to prove that it was really him, that he was tangible. Scripture teaches that Christians will be raised with the same kind of body that Jesus was raised with. His body, you might say, was a prototype of the resurrection body of the believer. What will a resurrection body be like? Well, if we look at Jesus' body, we can find out. Let's take a look at some of the characteristics, some of the qualities that Jesus' resurrected body had. First of all, it was the same body but transformed. It wasn't a brand new body. There was continuity with the body that hung on the cross, but it was transformed. Next, it was physical. It was tangible, as we've seen. Next, it was perfect and immortal. This is the best news as far as I'm concerned. I'm looking forward to having a new fixed spine and maybe a little trimmed waistline and some other improvements too. Immortal means it's not going to die. It was recognizable, but a bit different. Some of the disciples, when they first saw Jesus, wondered if it was him, but then realized that it was. It had similar abilities. He could eat, he could drink, he could walk, he could talk, just about anything that a human being today can do. But it also had new abilities. He could appear, he could vanish, he could pass through solid objects. This was the kind of body that Jesus had. This is the kind of body that is promised to Christ followers. The eternal life that Jesus promises is not a bodiless existence in which you float around from cloud to cloud in some sort of a see-through body. No, it is tangible. The resurrection is the perfection, not just of the soul, not just of the spirit, but of the entire person, the body included. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just survive death. He conquered death. He took back from death what death had taken from him. And then he was raised immortal, exempt from death. That's not just surviving, that's conquering. This is why Easter is so incredibly awesome. This is why Easter is the most important holiday in the Christian calendar. It's the down payment of all of this. It's God's promise. This is why the martyrs could face torturous, hideous deaths gleefully, even though some of them were burned alive or flayed alive or thrown to lions. They knew that God would raise them up again, perfect and immortal. The same is true today, Christ follower. Even if your body is falling apart, even if you're racked with cancer, you've got God's promise of resurrection. This world, this life, is only the front porch of eternity. Do you have that certain hope within you? Do you? If not, you can. Let's look at the third thing signaled by the earliest Easter ever. Point number three on your outline. You must become a Christ follower to have eternal life. We saw this in the passage we read earlier. Let's look at it again out of 1 Corinthians 15. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back, raised gloriously. Jesus himself also taught this. John 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But why is it so exclusive? Why does God discriminate? Why isn't it all people, regardless of creed? Why is it that only Christians get eternal life? Was Jesus a religious bigot? Not at all. The offer is open to everyone. But we have a problem, folks. God loves us, but we have a major heavy-duty problem on our hands. You see, Scripture teaches that we're all sinners. That's our problem. God loves us, but we, through our own free choice, have rebelled against him. The Bible calls it sin. And we're all guilty of it. The Ten Commandments, for example, say, "You shall have no other gods before me." How many of us have broken that command and put something else before God in our lives? You shall make no idols for yourselves. Well, all of us have idols. The most popular TV program is American Idol, and we all have our own idols in our lives. The other commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How many of us have done that? Scripture says you shall not kill, but it also says that if we hold anger or harbor a grudge or hate somebody in our hearts, that's murdering somebody in our hearts, so we're guilty of that if we've done that. It says you shall not commit adultery, but we can commit adultery, Jesus said, in our hearts if we lust after someone. Scripture says, you shall not covet. That is, you shall not desire things that don't belong to you. How many of us are guilty of that? We're all guilty of breaking God's commandments. And the news even gets worse. Eternal death is the penalty. Separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But the news even gets worse than that. Our best efforts can't save us. You will never get to heaven by performing good deeds, by being a good person. Good works, religion, money, morality can never bridge the gap because, as we all know, nobody's perfect. We all fall short. We're all sinners. And God is a holy God. He's absolute justice and holiness. And for him to simply allow us into heaven without punishing our sin would mean that he was an unjust judge. This is what we call the bad news. And it's about as bad as news can get. All of humanity is sinful. Condemned by God with no hope of saving ourselves. But there's also good news. And the good news is that Christ died to pay for our sins. And he arose from the dead. Jesus, when he died on the cross, suffered the penalty for your sins and my sins. Sin has to be paid for. Christ paid for our sins in our place as our substitute when he suffered on the cross. And then he arose from the dead. He did this because he loves you. He did this so that God could be just and at the same time save us, forgive us. This is what the cross of Christ is all about. But there's one catch. And that's the next thing. You must trust Christ to be saved. Christ is the bridge, but in order to be saved, you must cross the bridge. You must turn your life, not just your life, but your eternal destiny over to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And when you do this, the Bible says that your sins are forgiven and you become a recipient of eternal life. Your destiny changes from hell to heaven. Why? Not because you're better than anybody else, but because you now have Jesus Christ. You have the payment that he made for your sins. That's why. You have his goodness imputed to you. To receive Christ, you have to repent of your sins and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. That's a big step. That's a huge step. That's a bigger decision than buying a house or getting married. It's bigger than any decision you could ever make on this earth. How do you know that you can trust Jesus and make that big step? How do you know that he really is who he said he was? The Son of God, God in human flesh. Not just another religious teacher, or a fraud, or a legend, or a myth. How do you know that it's really true? Well, folks, his resurrection is the answer. His bodily resurrection proves that he is who he claimed to be, and that he really is the only way to be saved. After his resurrection, he appeared to his followers, to people who knew him well. He appeared to them for a period of over 40 days on numerous occasions in different places. He appeared to over 500 people at once on one occasion. These are not just Elvis sightings, folks. These were genuine, tangible appearances to people who wrote them down for us and never recanted their testimony, even though they suffered horrible deaths, many of them, for their faith in Christ. This is no myth. This is no legend. This is history. Jesus died for you, and he arose from the dead. If you've never taken this step of faith, maybe you've known these things all your life, but you've never crossed over that bridge. You've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I invite you to do so today. You can do it right where you're seated because it's between you and him. Why don't we just take a moment to bow our heads and close our eyes? Maybe you're thinking, I would like to make sure that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If that's the case, say something like this to him. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know the penalty for my sin is eternal death in hell. I know I can't save myself. Save me, Lord. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. I repent of my sin, and I declare that Jesus is my Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, in your heart. I invite you to tell somebody about that. Maybe if you were invited today, tell the person that invited you. Or let me know. I'd love to hear from you. Come on down after the service, and I'd love to talk with you. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you're not convinced, and you'd like to discuss it. I'd love to talk with you. John G. Patton was a missionary who lived in the 19th century. When he left his home in Scotland to go to the New Hebrides Islands, he met with some opposition from people in his church, well-meaning people. They said, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. He answered, if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day of resurrection, my body will rise as good as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. That's what it's about, folks. We've got hope, real hope. Let's stand, and we're going to dismiss our service here in just a moment. Let's have a closing prayer. Father, thank you for this great day. There may be snow outside, it may be cold, and maybe earlier in the calendar than we're accustomed to, but Lord, there's something we can look back to, and that is the down payment you made for us. I pray, Father, that today would not be just a day of Easter baskets and candy and visiting relatives, but it would be a day that that truth, that historical fact about Jesus, would come home to each of us in a way that it never has. Maybe for the very first time, that it would be a living hope that would get us through each and every day. Trust in Christ. That it would help us to get up on a Monday morning, help us to get through those tough days, even when we face the very toughest of days, because we know that He lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. See you next Sunday.